2 weeks ago, at our Disciples Together worship, which was held here at in the sanctuary because it was so wet at the park, I introduced the theme for the year that's going to be kind of guiding our small groups, guiding our a lot of our lessons and sermons and that kind of thing, which is sharing the good news. And then last week, Pastor Brian began a sermon series that we're going to be using to explore the idea of good news with the title of, Is It Really Good News? Which is a good question. News can either be good or bad. In fact, good news implies that there is bad news. It's like there's an old story about a doctor that calls his patient and says, listen, and he says, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. And the patient says, okay, well, what's the good news? And the doctor says, the good news is that you've got 24 hours to live. The patient says, that's the good news? He says, what's the bad news? And the doctor says, the bad news is I forgot to call you yesterday. That's bad. That's bad news. We're going to be exploring the good news today, and our introduction to the good news is, I think, the most appropriate place that we can look, and that is the Gospel of Mark. Most scholars believe that Mark was the very first gospel that was written. It doesn't fall as the first book. Matthew does, and there's reasons for that to be placed where it is. But Mark was, it's believed it was written around 60 AD by John Mark, who traveled with Paul. And we read about him in the book of Acts. He and Paul didn't always get along so well. But a lot of scholars also believe that John Mark basically took Peter's word. So some people said this really should be called almost the Gospel of Peter, who was, of course, Jesus' kind of right-hand man during his ministry. And so the Gospel of Mark is a really, really important document. And it was the very first time that the word gospel was ever used. Mark uses it in the very first verse. This is the good news, or this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to share it with you. And so if you ever open up and read the book of Mark, you're going to be amazed at how fast things move. It's the shortest of the Gospels. Mark is in a hurry to get to the action. So we don't have there's no birth story in Mark. We begin with Jesus' baptism. And so over the course of just a couple of verses, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. He is driven into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he hears about John's arrest, he goes back to Galilee and he begins his ministry. And so that's what we're going to be reading today about, just two verses in Mark 14 and 15. And we'll be reading, this is really Jesus' first sermon. Okay, and it's a short one. Probably a lot of you wish that most sermons were this long. It's basically one sentence long, two clauses. So anyway, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1 read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming," there it is again, "the good news of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" So let's kind of break that down and think a little bit about it. Jesus is proclaiming this message. This is his opening message to the world. He begins it with the words, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." In some translations, it says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What Jesus is saying is that God's reign, his rule in this world, is now present in him and in his ministry. What was broken in creation has been restored. Okay, so God created Adam and Eve to live in perfect intimacy with him. That was broken by sin. God had been trying in all these different ways to restore that relationship. None of that worked. Finally, God came among us himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and now that rule, that reign has been restored, at least partially. It's not present everywhere yet, but it's present in him and in his ministry, and the way to enter into that is to repent and believe in the good news. And so the second part of that is that we are to turn. We are to believe in the good news. Now, most of the people who heard this message heard it as good news. No question about it. Anyone who recognized that they were lost, that they couldn't do it without God's help, did exactly what Jesus was calling them to do. They turned in God's direction, they believed in the good news, and they followed Jesus. They flocked to him. But not everyone heard it that way. Strangely enough, the folks who had convinced themselves that they were doing just fine without Jesus, and there were quite a few of those folks, they weren't hearing it necessarily as good news. In fact, they were hearing it sometimes as a condemnation, sometimes as a threat to their authority. And I'm talking primarily about the religious leaders here. And we see that very early in Mark's gospel. Already the religious leadership, the folks at the temple in Jerusalem are really kind of working against Jesus in lots of ways. So, for instance, in Mark 2 and 3, we read about the healing of the man with the withered hand. This guy had come to Jesus, and Jesus had already healed somebody on a Sabbath, which kind of got the authorities in an uproar. He does it again. They're watching him. He does it again. And at that time, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against Jesus how to destroy him. That's how early in the Gospels they're already working to hear, they're working to stop him, because they're not hearing it as good news, they're hearing it as bad news. And of course it took them nearly 3 years to make that happen, and it required really getting the government involved at the end, we know, getting the political forces at work behind them. But these religious leaders were nothing if not determined. And that amazes me when I think about it. And it should be a kind of a cautionary story for us too. Because the people who were most committed to God, the people who were most committed to righteous living, were the ones that most wanted Jesus to be silenced, to stop talking, to stop sharing this message that he had. And they were willing to go to almost any extreme to make that happen. Now, fortunately, Jesus and his message of good news weren't so easily silenced. But it wasn't because they didn't try. And so that still leaves the question, even though it wasn't silenced, that still leaves the question, why would some hear this as good news or as bad news instead of good news? And I think the answer to this question is basically one word, and that is perspective. A lot of it depends on where you're at when you hear the good news. If you're in a place where everything is going great, and you are a person who has authority, and Jesus has never been a part of your life, and suddenly you're hearing that you need to change, that you may need to turn your life upside down, well, you may not hear that as good news, that you've got to somehow change direction now. And good example of this, I you may have read in the newsletter this week, I was told a story about a time I was on vacation. I was going from Ohio to Iowa. I had just finished a week of church camp. My kids, family were already here at my parents'. I was so excited to get away, and I was driving, and I had the music turned up, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and I got off to get gas. And filled up my tank, and Tammy's seen me do this 100 times, so she knows that this is, I'm sure it doesn't surprise her. I got back on the interstate going back towards Ohio. Didn't even realize it. I thought I was going the right direction, and I drove for over an hour before I realized what I had done. Now, do you think I heard that as good news? That I was going in the wrong direction? No. Not good news. I needed to hear that news, though, so I could turn around and go in the right direction, but I didn't hear it as good news. Another story that I remembered as I was thinking about this is something that really happened. It was a Georgia Tech UCLA game. It was Rose Bowl, so it was the biggest game of the year, on New Year's Day, 1929, and there was a player named Roy Riegels. He played for UCLA. He recovers a fumble. Georgia Tech fumbles the ball, he recovers it, and he gets turned around in the Rose Bowl, and he runs in for 75 yards in the wrong direction. Okay, one of his own players had to tackle him to stop him from making a touchdown for the other team. So, again, do you think that was good news to him? I don't think so, but he needed to be stopped. No question about it. When Jesus came preaching the good news, he knew that it was going to be heard as good news by some, but as bad news by others. For those who were lost, for those who knew that they were lost, this was good news. And this was true for a whole lot of folks, because really there were more people who were excluded from faith and from the temple and from worship than there were included. So if you were born to the wrong family, if you were a Gentile or a Samaritan or a woman, if you were a woman, you were allowed into the area where the Gentiles were also allowed, but you weren't allowed to go any further than that. If you were any of those things, you were basically excluded. To them, this was good news. This meant that they could be reconciled with God, they could be restored, that they were a child of God, they could be restored to the community of faith, and that they could be a part of something. Those who already thought they had it all together, however, the religious leaders especially, were probably going to have a more difficult time hearing this as good news instead of bad news. And there's a really telling moment at the beginning, or not the beginning, near the middle, actually, of the Gospel of Luke, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're still trying to get their heads around who this guy is, what he's doing, what he's saying, and they say to him, "Jesus, why do you spend so much time with sinners?" And basically what they're saying is, why do you spend so much time with garbage people? Maybe I've heard people use that phrase about people. That's basically what they were saying. This doesn't look good for you to be spending time with these people that are prostitutes and tax collectors and Samaritans and you name it. And instead of giving them an answer, if Jesus had given them an answer, they would have just argued with him. No question about it, because that's what we do. People love to argue, but it's hard to argue with a story. And so what Jesus does is he tells three stories: a story about a lost coin, a story about a lost sheep, and a story about a lost son. Kind of hard to argue with those stories. And this was good news. Jesus' message was clear. God loves the lost and seeks to be reconciled with them. God will go out of his way to make that happen. And when they are found, when the lost is found, God will even throw a party. God will celebrate. Of course, we know that sometimes older brothers don't get that, right? Sometimes older brothers aren't so happy about the fact that a party is being thrown. They don't understand. They don't approve. What might be good news to the one who was lost and is now restored can be perceived as bad news by the one who doesn't yet understand God's grace and God's love. A few weeks ago, I talked about the prophet Jonah. And I love that story, because Jonah is kind of a good, bad example for us. Okay, Jonah, you may remember, was called upon to go and to preach to the Assyrians, the capital city, Nineveh, capital city of one of Israel's worst enemies. And Jonah said, "Nope, not going to do it. I'm going the opposite direction." Of course, God saw that he got there in the belly of a big fish. And what did Jonah do when he went to Nineveh? Well, he did finally what God asked him to do, and his message was almost identical to Jesus' message, which was repent or suffer the consequences. And what did the people of Nineveh do? They repented, much to his chagrin. They repented. And his response is interesting, because Jonah, instead of seeing this as good news, what does he see it as? Bad news. He goes to the edge of town and he pouts. Right? So it seems to me that Jonah and the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son basically have a lot in common. Jonah goes out to the edge of town and pouts, and when the father in the story of the prodigal son honors the son that was lost and throws him a party, what does the older brother do? He won't go. I ain't going to that party. He didn't see it as good news. He saw it as bad news. So these stories are a reminder to us who are on the inside. Okay? This is where the kind of the rubber meets the road. And I say that we are on the inside because we're here. You're here. You weren't afraid to come to church today. You didn't think that this was someplace that you didn't belong or that was going to exclude you for whatever reason. You know that you're welcome here, and you're here. And I'm glad that you're here. But we need to be reminded on a fairly regular basis, I think, what God's ultimate goal is. And that is to draw all people to himself, especially those who are lost, especially those who don't know Jesus, especially those who've never heard or ever experienced the good news. And so when we fall into self-righteousness, when we fall into judgment about some of those lost people out there, what can happen is that we can be the unrepentant ones who are on the outside looking in, kind of like that older brother. So let me repeat that. When we fall into self-righteousness and judgment, we can be the unrepentant ones on the outside looking in. That's not a place where we want to be. If we're going to be people of the good news, it means two things. It means, and they're both present there in Jesus' short sermon. Number one, it means that we've repented and we've turned our lives in God's direction. I'm sure probably some of you are familiar with Alcoholics Anonymous and some of the other 12-step programs. The first step in AA, in any 12-step program, is that you admit that you've got a problem you can't solve by yourself, and you turn to God for help. Sometimes they use the phrase higher power, but it's what they're talking about. It's recognizing you can't do it alone. And when we were talking about that at Dudes in the Diner on Wednesday, somebody said, well, that I guess that really makes all of life one big 12-step program, doesn't it? And I had to agree. Basically, that's what Jesus is saying, is you have to confess the fact that you can't do it. You can't be faithful. You can't be what God wants you to be all by yourself. You have to admit that you're weak. You have to be poor in spirit. That's another phrase that comes up. And turn to God, and the second part, and believe. Believe in the good news. Believe that God really does love you. And it's in believing in that good news, and it's in looking to Jesus and following where he leads, that we are changed from the inside out. That's God at work in us. We have to repent and believe, and then finally, we share it with others, because this is not something that we want to keep to ourselves. It's good news. Good news is meant to be shared. Now, one of the obstacles to sharing the good news is, and this is really unfortunate, that there are a lot of people, probably none of whom are here today, who are out there in the world who believe that they have to get better first before God is going to love them. That they have to get their lives in order before they could ever go to church, and that God doesn't love them where they're at. And of course, that's the opposite of the good news. That's not what we teach. It's not what we believe. We believe that God died, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, that he loves us just as we are, and that's why we are who we are. It's why we are here today, and so you know that's basically it's like somebody saying I'm not gonna go to the doctor until I'm well again. I can't go if I'm sick. I've got to wait till I'm healthy and then go to the doctor. It's the exact opposite of that. We come here because we know we need God's help, not because we've already got it all together. Basically, God loves sinners. That's the good news. God loves us just as we are, but as you've probably heard me say 100 times before, God loves us too much to let us stay that way. And so basically, we are all a work in progress. Every single one of us is a work in progress, especially those of us who've been around a long time and think we know a thing or two. Okay? We're really a work in progress, or we better be. So every day is an opportunity to repent and believe, and every day is an opportunity to tell others about the good news. And of course, Jesus' message is really, it's not a hard one. It's one that you can memorize. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's present now in the world. Repent. Change your ways. And believe in the good news. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your good news has come into the world. And that it is good news for those who struggle, for those who feel lost and alone and afraid, for those who've been excluded and alienated and pushed aside. Lord, thank you for that good news. And if we experience some challenge in that, that's good news too, that we need to turn, that we need to remember that you are the Lord of life, that you love us just as we are, but that you love us too much to let us stay there, that you want us to grow to be more and more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.